Beauty Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate. Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our center, the Mercy Sisters, our programs, or about social justice. On the 15th of October, we celebrated the feast day of Saint Teresa of Avila. She is one of the most famous women mystics in the Catholic Church. A few years ago, I interviewed Sister Anne Warren on women mystics. So I've decided to replay this interview today. Sister Anne Warren was born in Ireland and is a sister of the Holy Faith with a background in primary school education. She holds a master's in pastoral studies and a graduate diploma in Christian spirituality. She has studied in Auckland, Australia, and the United States. Sister Anne is one of the spiritual companions or directors who come regularly to the Mercy Spirituality Center to meet with her clients. She also facilitates different workshops and retreats at our center. On the 2nd and the 3rd of November this year, Sister Anne will facilitate a weekend workshop with the title Towards an Understanding of Life's Transitions. In my interview with Sister Anne a few years ago that I'm replaying here, she shared some of her knowledge about Saint Hildegard of Bingen. Here goes my interview. Sister Anne, before we come to Saint Hildegard of Bingen, could you please explain to us what a mystic is?
Whole books have been written on that question. But briefly, I believe a mystic is a person living a life centered on God, but not separated from daily life. That is someone who is realistic and down to earth. Someone, we could say, who embraces the roles of Martha and Mary. Someone wrote about Teresa of Avila, who you've just mentioned, that the more she became like Mary, the more the Martha followed her. So it's a combination of the roles, or embracing both roles. And for a mystic, prayer is a way of life. Prayer, relationship with God, friendship with God. And the mystic's great love of God is expressed in their commitment to freedom for all, justice for all, liberation, care for the earth, and all of those aspects.
That belongs to the mystics.
Not solely, but it is expressed in a mystic's way of life, often.
So that they don't withdraw from the world.
No. Love is central to their lives, and it's love of God and love of all that God created.
And Hildegard von Bingen, she was born in today's Germany, along the River Rhine, a river that has been of great strategic importance as it is bordering several countries and connecting Central Europe to the sea. I say today's Germany because this was long before Germany became a nation. And in the Middle Ages, when Hildegard lived, there were many independent states, territories, and kingdoms in Central Europe. The powers were held by noble families mainly, and the church, Catholic Church at that moment, that was long before Protestantism or any other Christian denominations. Do you think that this political background played an important role in Hildegard's life as a mystic?
It was certainly part of her life, and then it was a background, but not necessarily. I think, and I believe, that the foundation for her life as a mystic was her early upbringing. She had a very close relationship with God from a very early age, and then her time with her aunt, which really, I believe, helped her to develop her relationship with God. It laid the foundation for her life as a mystic. As she grew in union with God, she also noticed all that was going on around her. She was part of everything, and because of what her aunt taught her, she was very earth conscious, certainly, and people conscious.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the foundations would have been laid in her early life, and everything else that was going on was certainly part of the background.
Yeah, because that was really significant. Mm-hmm. There are not many places in Europe that have been so important than the region alongside the Rhine, where tolls were called, where you had people who had, if you wanted to travel within the Rhine, you had to pay for the passages.
Right.
And so that's how the noble people got very rich. Mm-hmm. And that's why you have so many castles along the Rhine.
Beautiful castles.
Yes. And Bingen is a very famous region.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, it's also a wine region.
Yes. Beautiful vineyards there on the hills, yes.
Yeah. Mm. For those of you who've just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. We are on air every Friday morning at 8:40 a.m. on Planet FM 104.6. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffintalk or send me an email at muffintalk840@gmail.com. My visitor today is Sister Anne Warren. Sister Anne and I have been talking about St. Hildegard von Bingen, a great mystic who lived about 1,000 years ago in today's Germany. Sister Anne, I understand that Hildegard von Bingen was only 8 years old when mm-hmm. her parents sent her to live with her aunt Jutta.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned her aunt.
Yes.
Was this a normal act to do at these times, at 8 years of age, to send her to the aunt?
Well, she was the 10th child in the family, and it appears, or it is possible, that she was gifted to God as a tithe, and that at that time, that particular time, it was a normal acceptance for people in medieval Europe to do that.
So it's not the 10% of your income, but it's a tenth child that you give away and dedicate to God.
That's right. That's right. Yes. So it would have been accepted as quite normal.
But at the 8 years of age, it's very early.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That must have been very hard for her. And Jutta was a hermit, wasn't she?
She was quite a recluse, and she lived in a small space attached to one of the monasteries, and lived a hermit's life.
And what did Jutta teach her niece?
Well, we don't know for sure, because we haven't got it fully recorded, but Hildegard does tell us that anything that she knows was taught by Jutta. And we can assume that because they were living a Benedictine lifestyle, that she would have been taught the rule of Saint Benedict, and I'm sure as a child it would have been read to her as she was growing. And she would have observed the Benedictine way of life with its seven sacred pauses in the day, time for prayer.
So it's seven times a day that you pause.
That's right.
And pray.
And pray.
Mm. And the prayer, is it a free prayer or is it a certain set prayer?
Well, it would have been a set prayer, I imagine, in those days, yes. And it had been right up to more recent years, 50 years ago or so.
Is that the tradition of ora et labora? Pray and work?
Yes, it's part of Benedict's role, and was very important that it was pray and work. But he also had a very good attitude in that he believed in having a balanced lifestyle. And so, yes, the work was important, but more important was the time with God.
Mm-hmm. So it was, although she lived with a hermit,
mm-hmm.
they still followed monastic rules.
I would imagine so, yes. Yes.
And how old was St. Hildegard when she took her monastic vows? She did take them, didn't they?
She did. She took them at age 15. She was just 15 when she took her monastic vows. That's what leads me to believe that she was so well trained in the Benedictine way.
But you can be a you can be part of a monastery and yet live outside, because if she takes the monastic vows,
She was attached, I think, to the monastery, but living in a hermit's life, I suppose you could call it, but the life of a recluse. Yeah, and that was quite acceptable. And I believe some people like to live like that today still, not as many as did in the past.
And do we know anything about the monastic life at the time of St. Hildegard?
Monasteries were, on the whole, they were either male or female monasteries, but a number of them were double or mixed monasteries, and that was the type of monastery that Hildegard was attached to. The male part, the men kept to their own quarters, and they had an abbot who looked after them, and the woman had their part. They came together they had an abbess, the woman would have had an abbess too. They would come together for prayer and for meals. Mm-hmm. But the abbot also had some control over the women.
But
as
not
well
the other
as
way
the men,
around.
But not the other way around, no.
So it was not real equality between the male part and the female part of the monastery.
Well, not really, no. Hildegard did try to get that in order, but it wouldn't have been acceptable.
Because if you have an abbot and an abbess, they could rule together.
Yes, but they ruled separately in the most cases.
Mm-hmm. And what kind of tasks did they do? And was it, did they have agriculture or something?
Oh, yes, they would have looked after the land. That was a big part of the work. They also, I'm sure, would have prayed the Lectio Divina, or holy reading. And that was written down many times in Benedict's rule, Lectio. And people thought that it was just reading, that everybody was off reading. But it was part of their prayer.
And can you say more about Lectio Divina?
Yes, it's a prayer form that leads to contemplation. Excuse me. And it can be used in its four parts. There's the reading, which we listen to, and the meditation, then the prayer, and then into contemplation. Now, in the monasteries in those days, the reading was read by one person. It was from scripture, or would mm-hmm. always have been from scripture, would have been read from one person, by one person. Then the monks or the sisters sat and listened, and it was read a second and then a third time. And after the third time, usually everyone had heard his word or her word or sentence, whatever it was that God was saying to them on that particular day, and they took that off and continued their own prayer in silence, then usually into contemplation, leading into contemplation.
You said one person was reading. Mm-hmm. Was that in order to capture the attention to the same words at the same time, or was it because not everyone could read and write?
Yeah, more likely the second, that not everyone could read and write. And so the reader was chosen.
Yeah. So the reader could be a woman or a man.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And at the time of St. Hildegard, there were many people in the church who practiced flagellation. Mm-hmm. Could you explain what that is?
It comes from a Latin word. The root is Latin, flagellum. And flagellum means whip. Flagellation was hitting oneself, if you like, with a whip as a means of punishing oneself for one's sins, or in union with Christ, who was whipped and beaten. It's an old practice, an old form of penance, which was not compulsory at Hildegard's time, so she never actually practiced it. We do know, though, that her aunt did. And Hildegard didn't know that until after her aunt had died, and they found the marks of the beatings on her back. And
so that's a part that Jutta didn't teach her.
She didn't teach her that. And certainly Hildegard had no knowledge of Jutta's penance, form of penance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is there anything known about her attitude towards flagellation?
Oh, she didn't believe in it. Hildegard herself, she spoke to one of the monks who was practicing flagellation and had his wounds had become infected. And Hildegard was called in to help the sisters to heal his wounds. And she said to him, "This is not what God wants. What God wants is mercy and not sacrifice."
Did the monk change?
I don't know. I don't know. She did say a lovely thing also when she was leaving, because he was going to have some recuperation, obviously, at that stage. And she said to him, "Music is a great healer."
Mm. Yes, Hildegard was very talented in many areas.
Very, very gifted lady, yes, and a wonderful musician herself, great composer, an artist. She wrote poetry in prose. So she was a very talented woman, very interested in the earth and herbs, medicinal in herbs in particular, and very conscious of the importance of eating properly, drinking plenty of water, so in other words, being very healthy, living very healthily. And in those days when people were not as conscious of showering, which they didn't have, of course, and so on, she was very particular that the sisters would always bathe and look after themselves in that way, all hygienically cared for.
Mm. Yeah, monasteries at that time, and I've visited a few in Europe, and they always had a herb garden.
Yes,
and there
great.
Was always one person at least who was responsible for the herbs.
Mm.
So this knowledge of how to use the herbs, when to use the herbs, that's part of that knowledge that was given to her by Jutta.
By Jutta, yes.
And that's why she was called to help the monk who had infectious wounds.
Exactly, exactly. She was very, very good at this, and she knew what to do and which herb was best and so on. And she taught that to her nuns. She was very, very careful that she taught them everything that she knew, so she passed on to them. She had a real care for people.
Did she write that knowledge down?
Oh, yes. She has two books written with all of that. One is called The Healing Power of Nature, and another one is Holistic Healing.
Yeah.
So, yes, that was all written down.
I think one of the books, or both, have been rediscovered only recently in becoming like a fashion to read and to say to get back to that healthy life and to find back these herbs that might not be used for years and to come back to the nature, thanks to Hildegard von Bingen, as she wrote everything down.
She was wonderful. Unfortunately, a lot of what she has written, the originals, were lost in a fire in a monastery. But a lot of her letters have been preserved, and they're still around. She wrote many, many letters to popes and bishops and all kinds of important people.
So for her, there was not a hierarchy like for the monastic life in general. She would address anybody if she felt that this was what had to be done.
Oh, absolutely, yes. She didn't have any fear. She certainly approached people and told them how they were living and how they really should, and how they should be living, if you like. She put it very bluntly and said, "If you call yourself a monk or a pope, this is how you should be living then, if you want to call yourself."
And St. Hildegard is said to have had visions from a young age, and she received a prophetic call from God demanding to record her visions.
Right.
So she, on the one hand side, she wrote down her knowledge, but she also wrote down her visions.
Yes, yes.
And did she write it herself?
She wrote in a way herself, but was very conscious that she was not a writer. She said Jutta didn't teach her to write. In other words, I think it was that she didn't have correct grammar and so on. So she enlisted the help of one of the brothers, Brother Volmar, and one of the sisters also, who and both of them assisted her in writing. They actually would, she would record the visions to them, and they would write them down. So she was very, very much part of everything that was being written, while she didn't actually write the final drafts, if you like, of the books. They were more like her editors, I suppose.
Mm-hmm. But she would proofread it anyway, so that, because if somebody writes it down, mm-hmm. the words can be just a tiny bit of different,
oh, exactly.
and that it can make a huge difference uh-huh. to what she must mm-hmm. felt. So I'm sure that if she was able to read and write, then she would at least read what the others had written.
Exactly, and she signed most of her books in this tiny little signature, which is in her art, part of her art, and she is sitting and at her desk listening to God. She's listening to God, who's telling her what to write.
Is it God or the Holy Spirit?
Well, she says she heard the voice, is yeah. the way she puts it.
Because I remember seeing one picture where it says the Holy Spirit is coming onto
That's
her.
True. Mm-hmm.
And it looks like flames coming onto yeah. her head mm-hmm. and a monk reading, writing.
Writing, that's correct. And that a very small version of that is at the end of her works, just to prove that it is hers.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Was she the
was.
One, was she the one who painted that?
Yes, yes, oh. yes. Yes, she was a wonderful artist, and she wasn't satisfied with just writing, but she also drew and painted and had most wonderful illustrations going with the descriptions of her visions.
So she had many different ways to approach people.
That's right. Yes, very gifted.
And we are happy that much of it is still available after
yes.
1,000 years.
Yes.
Mm. And, well, Hildegard von Bingen lived about 1,000 years ago, and she's been considered a popular saint, at least in Germany, for hundreds of years. And yet, she was only canonized relatively recently, in 2012, by
That's
Pope
correct.
Benedict
mm.
XVI.
Mm-hmm.
Why did it take so long for her to become a saint?
Well, I don't know the real answer to that, but I do know that after her death, four popes put her cause forward, but it actually never came to pass. We're not given any reasons why or why not, but Pope Benedict recognized her great holiness, and so he formally recognized her as a saint. And she was in the calendar, I believe. She was included in the calendar of the Catholic Church at the end of 2012 as well.
Yes, I think her day is the 17th of
September. 17th of September.
That's the day that she died?
Yes, yes, and that's her feast day.
So it's great that she recorded so much. I'm sure that there were many mystics who never wrote anything down and it's all lost, but with Hildegard von Bingen in several ways. So when she was composing, mm-hmm. did she write down the notes, or did the music get orally transmitted?
I wouldn't be sure really about that. I think it possibly was orally transmitted.
Yeah. Yeah. So it was used in the churches, for example, or in the mm-hmm. monasteries, and mm-hmm. it was given from one generation to the next generation, just like she learned from Jutta.
Passed on. And I dare say that someone else would have written the music then later on, but I'm not 100% sure about that. I do know that much of her music is available today. You can get CDs and so on. One of these CDs is called she spoke about herself as a feather on the breath of God, and one of her CDs is called A Feather on the Breath of God.
Yes. Oh, in the Most Spirituality Center we have a card, the feather on the breath of God. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a beautiful card that one of the sisters, Sister Cheryl, designed with a nice feather on a light blue background.
Mm. A lovely description of herself.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Anne, for this interview. It has been a pleasure to have you here, and I'm glad that we learned a little bit about Hildegard von Bingen.
Mm-hmm.
Fascinating saint. Now finally a saint, so many popes trying to make her a saint, finally.
But the people did canonize her. She was canonized by popular acclaim many, many, many years ago.
Yeah. I think that also the way of canonization had changed within the last 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's only done in the Vatican, and before that I think there were also different ways of canonizing.
Yeah, right.
But...
Mm-hmm. Of popular acclaim was good for her.
She was never forgotten. And there are lots of Hildegards in Germany, I can tell you.
Oh, good.
So far, the recording. And what is coming up in our Mercy Spirituality Center? On the 23rd of October from 10:30 to 12:30, we will have a morning presentation by Richard Kerbel, who will share some thoughts and Maori and words of the Maori context on mercy. Afi mai, afi atu. Mercy received, mercy given. Our first event in November will be with Sister Anne Warren, whom we just heard, on Saturday the 2nd of November and Sunday the 3rd of November. She will facilitate a weekend workshop with the title Towards an Understanding of Life's Transitions. On Wednesday the 6th of November from 10:30 to 12:30, we will have Sister Alice Sinnott at our center. She will give a presentation on God's steadfast love endures forever. This is the first of two talks with Sister Alice. The second will be on Wednesday the 13th of November. And you might remember that we recently had Father Kevin Waldie in Muffin Talk, who gave us some information on his presentation on Thursday, the 21st of November, 7 to 9 p.m. The title is Gratitude in the Bible, Gracious God of Israel and Jesus, Son of God. For all events at our center, please register with us per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycenter.org.nz. I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead.